That's not my tummy. Next week at this time, it'll be 8 o'clock. It'll be 10 o'clock. We jump forward. Spring forward. So make sure you check your clocks. Right? This week we start our journey to the cross during Lenten season. Ash Wednesday service is here at 7. It'll be like a somber occasion. So we have no pre-service music, no post-lude music. A liturgy will all be spoken. Okay? So we'll just come in and sit down. And we'll have the imposition of ashes. If you want to have ashes during the service, we'll have you come forward. Ladies, if you have longer hair, please move your, I don't want to put it in your hair. And so, gentlemen, if you're bald, it works, okay? it's up to you if you want. See, I think of what else we have.
No lunch on Wednesday night either.
Yeah, no lunch on Wednesday night, okay? It's a little longer service. Then Thursday we have the first Bible study with the ladies for Ladies Aid. Everybody's invited to that. What time is it? 1 o'clock. Okay. We should be done by 1:15.
Not if we ask you lots of questions.
You got to get called on today. Oh.
Not our ladies.
Also, Saturday, 11 o'clock, is Richard's funeral at Zion. And so, keep Diana in your prayers. Any other announcements? We'll begin singing our first hymn.
Thank you.
the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Beloved in the Lord, let us draw near with a true heart to confess our sins unto God, our Father, beseeching him in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to grant us forgiveness. Our help is in the name of the Lord. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord.
And thou wilt be received of thy sin.
Almighty God,
merciful Father, I, poor miserable sinner, confess unto thee all my sins and iniquities, with which I have ever offended thee, and justly deserve thy temporal and eternal punishment. But I am heartily sorry for them, and sincerely repent of them, and I pray thee of thy boundless mercy, and for the sake of the holy and innocent of sufferings and death, of thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to be gracious and merciful to me, a poor sinful being.
On this your confession, I, by virtue of my office as a called and ordained servant of the word, announce the grace of God unto all of you. And in the stead and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Be a rock of refuge for me.
A strong fortress to save.
For you are my rock and my fortress.
And you are my namesake. You lead me and guide me.
In you, O Lord, do I take refuge. Let me never be put to shame.
In your righteousness, deliver me.
Into your hand I commit my spirit.
You have redeemed me, O Lord, faithful God.
Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am in distress.
My eye is wasted from grief, my soul and my body also.
Make your face shine upon your servant.
Save me in your steadfast love.
Be a rock of refuge for me.
A strong fortress to save me.
For you are the rock, my rock and my fortress.
And for your name's sake, you lead me and guide me.
Thank you.
and having set us free from the bonds of our sins, deliver us from every evil, through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. The office of the keys and confession. What is the office of the keys?
It is the keys of the church throughout the world, which Christ has given to the church on earth, to forgive the sins of the sinners, but to retain the sins of the impenitent, as long as they do not repent.
The Old Testament reading for Quinquagisma is from the 16th chapter of 1 Samuel, beginning with verse 1. Now the Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I am sending you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided myself a king among his sons." And Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me." But the Lord said, "Take a heifer with you, and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' Then invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. You shall anoint for me the one I name to you." So Samuel did what the Lord said, and went to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, "Do you come peaceably?" And he said, "Peaceably I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. So it was, when they came, that he looked at Eliab and said, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." The Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." So Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Then Jesse made Shammah pass by, and he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Thus Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen these." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all the young men here?" Then he said, "There remains yet the youngest, and there he is, keeping the sheep." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and bring him, for we will not sit down till he comes here." So he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, with bright eyes and good looking. And the Lord said, "Arise and anoint him, for this is the one." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel arose and went to Ramah. Here endeth the Old Testament reading. You are the God who works wonders.
You are the redeemer of the peoples.
You with your arm redeemed your people,
the children of Jacob and Joseph.
The epistle is written in the 13th chapter of St. Paul's first letter to the Christians in Corinth, beginning with verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, Though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror, dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. And now abide faith, hope, love. These three, but the greatest of these is love. Here endeth the epistle. Please rise. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth.
Serve the Lord with gladness.
Come into his presence with singing.
Know that the Lord, he is God.
It is he who made us, and we are his.
We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture.
Holy Gospel is written in the 18th chapter of St. Luke, beginning with the 31st verse.
Glory be to thee, O
Lord. Then he took the 12 aside and said to them, Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished. For he will be delivered to the Gentiles and be mocked and insulted and spit upon. They will scourge him and kill him, and the third day he will rise again. But they understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not know the things which were spoken. Then it happened, as he was coming near Jericho, that a certain blind man sat at the road begging. And hearing a multitude passing by, he asked what it meant. So they told him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. And he cried out, saying, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Those who went before warned him that he should be quiet. But he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he had come near, he asked him, saying, What do you want me to do for you? He said, Lord, that I may receive my sight. Then Jesus said to him, Receive your sight. Your faith has made you well. And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. Here endeth the gospel reading. I forgot to announce before the service, on the first Sunday, we're going to try to always confess the Apostles' Creed. Well, this is the first Sunday of March, and so we're going to confess the Apostles' Creed instead of the Nicene. I believe in
God, the Father Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. he ascended into heaven,
and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the dead, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Please be seated as we continue with our next week. And peace of Christ Jesus rest upon each and every one of you. Amen.
Amen.
Natural science seeks to determine how the world and universe around you work through observation and experimentation. The natural scientist uses his senses to observe and test nature in order to come to conclusions. When I was a young student, my science teacher told the class that they were all scientists because all made observations in order to obtain knowledge. And of course, using the scientific method and employing the senses which God has given you to learn about creation is a good and useful task. You live in the most scientifically advanced civilization in history because of the well-cultivated pursuit of scientific observation. Dear saints in Christ, Science is very useful for learning about the creation. What about the Creator? What can you know about God through observation and experimentation and the gathering of information through the senses? There was some lectures of some prominent scientists who argue in favor of intelligent design. They argue that through what you can observe in the natural world, you can conclude that an intelligent designer designed life and other phenomena in the universe. One scientist said that you could see the designer's signature in the DNA of each cell. You would call this designer God the Creator. And even Scripture tells you that you can know something about God through natural observation. St. Paul writes in his letter to the Christians in Rome in the first chapter, "For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made." Now, this learning about God through nature is called natural theology. Nevertheless, it is extremely important to note that although one can learn some things about God through observing the universe will not reveal to you the way of salvation or the truth of the Holy Trinity. Natural theology will not teach you the gospel. Rather, St. Paul uses the argument that God's invisible attributes are clearly perceived in the things that have been made to show that the ungodly are without excuse. You can find evidence of God's wrath in the natural world, but you cannot find God's grace. God's grace and the glory of the Holy Trinity can only be known through the revelation of God's holy word. Nevertheless, God's word must not be treated the same way as you do science, with testing and with experimentation, trying to understand something before you say that it is true. That is the stumbling block that Jesus' disciples stumbled across when they did not understand his plain words. Jesus spoke clearly that he would be delivered over to the Gentiles to be mocked, to be mistreated, and to be killed, and on the third day rise again in order to fulfill the Scriptures. Nevertheless, his disciples did not understand. This is because the revelation of God's word is not understood through the scrutiny of your senses, but as a gift from the Holy Spirit. St. Paul's first letter to the Christians in Corinth, in the second chapter, states, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned." You will not know and learn the truth of the one true God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, by observing nature. You will only learn of the true glory and mercy of the triune God through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The 14th chapter of John His disciple Philip said to Jesus, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." Jesus responds, "Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. God the Father will not be seen apart from his Son, Jesus Christ. You see God the Father when you see Jesus crucified upon the cross to pay the penalty for your sins. Upon the cross, you see the Father's righteousness. You see the Father's love. You see the Father's mercy. The Father is righteous, and sin cannot dwell with him. And Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, you see the Father's righteous wrath against sin. As Jesus suffers the turmoil of your sin, you see the Father's wondrous love, who loved you so much that he did not spare his only Son, but made him to be the propitiation for your sins. In the crucifixion of Jesus, you see the will of God the Father carried out on the account of his deep love for you. God the Father will not be known and cannot be known apart from Christ's crucifixion for you. Christ Jesus, the Son of God, will not and cannot be known apart from his crucifixion. In the 12th chapter of St. John, the Lord, in great anticipation of his crucifixion, says, "Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." The crucifixion of Christ was the purpose for which he became a human being and was born of the Virgin Mary. Jesus did this to save you. And in saving you through his crucifixion, the Father glorified his name in Christ. Saints in Christ, it was absolutely necessary for Jesus to be crucified so that you could be saved. Isaiah 53 voices the necessity of Christ's passion some 7 centuries before it took place. "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." You see, in Christ's crucifixion, he gathered all people to himself by removing that which separates you from your holy and righteous God. This is why Christ Jesus will not be seen as your victor as you see him on Easter Sunday, unless you first see him in his passion on Good Friday. God the Father will not be known apart from Christ and his cross. And Christ Jesus will not be known apart from the Holy Spirit, who delivers the revelation of Christ crucified to you. No natural science cannot explain the value of Jesus' crucifixion, nor can it convince you that it takes away your sins. According to the scientific scrutiny, the crucifixion of Christ is of absolutely no value. This is because only the Holy Spirit can grant faith in Christ. Again, St. Paul's letter to the Corinthians states, "For Jews demand signs, and Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews, and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are both called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. You see, the Holy Spirit teaches you what you need to know about the triune God by first teaching you of Christ's death for your sins and his resurrection. And he calls you to believe these truths without seeing them, without feeling them, without testing them. The blind man in the gospel reading is a great example for you. He is blind, which demonstrates his lack of the senses. But he doesn't trust in his senses. He trusts in the promise of Scripture. That is why he calls Jesus the Son of David, the title of the promised Christ, who would give sight to the blind. Jesus tells the man that his faith has saved him before he even receives his sight. The man believed that Jesus would heal him of his blindness before he could see any evidence of it. This is how faith works. Faith trusts in the promise. The Holy Spirit does not give you something for your senses to scrutinize, but for your faith to receive with hope. To truly know God, you do not start by searching the stars or examining microorganisms under a microscope. No, to know God, you must look to the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. There is the greatest manifestation of the divine essence. In the historical event where God saves sinners, who God is most clearly revealed to you. And this event and its meaning are revealed to you by the Holy Spirit in the Holy Scriptures. The crucifixion of Christ identifies for you who God truly is. The crucifixion of Christ also identifies who you really are. You see, the cross of Christ defines you as a Christian. There you see God's wrath against your sin and the tremendous distance between the righteous God and your sinful self, closed only by the blood of Christ. There you see God's mercy and God's love for you, the extreme measure he goes to save you. There you recognize your worth purely through God's grace, through faith in the Holy Spirit, that he has joined your identity inextricably with the crucifixion of Christ. You are forgiven by Jesus' suffering and death. You are joined to his death and resurrection. You are a recipient of God's boundless grace, revealed in Christ's cross. When you call yourself a Christian or baptized, you are saying that you are one redeemed by the blood of Christ. You cannot know yourself for the rest of eternity without knowing yourself in connection to Christ and his cross. Forever a recipient of God's boundless grace. You cannot know your neighbor apart from Christ's crucifixion, especially your fellow Christians who put their faith in it. Jesus shed his blood for everyone here, and this should draw you to treat each other with love, with patience, and with forgiveness. When you look at your fellow Christian, you should see someone for whom Christ shed his precious blood, whose identity is inseparable from the same event which you set your hope upon. Dear saints in Christ, faith is different from scientific knowledge because it is dependent upon revelation and not observation. The revelation of Christ's death and resurrection determines what your faith believes is true, not the observations of your senses. This is indeed comforting, because what you experience in this world often hides God's grace from you. So as you suffer pain, doubt, and guilt, the revelation of Christ's suffering and death for your sins remains the same. Your baptism remains the same. The sacrament which gives you the risen body and blood of Christ to eat and to drink for your forgiveness remains the same. And by this you know that your God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, remains the same, does his forgiveness and love for you. Next Wednesday, you will begin to pay special devotion to the Passion of Christ and to examine yourself according to it as you begin the season of Lent. May your eyes be fixed upon Christ and his Passion beyond these 40 days and into all of eternity. Amen.
Amen.
Now the peace of God that surpasses all understanding, keep your heart and mind and faith in Christ Jesus unto everlasting life. Amen.
Amen.
Jesus, for all people according to their needs. O lover of the human race, have compassion on your baptized children. Renew us by your Holy Spirit, that our lives would reflect the unfailing love we have in Christ our Savior. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Almighty and most merciful God, you urge your church to be strong and fear not. Inspire us to trust your just judgment, and expect the renewal of this world. Strengthen our hands and knees to pray without ceasing, to perform the works you have prepared for us. Lord, in your mercy, Heavenly Father, grant grace to your people in their many and various vocations. Grant them patience and strengthen them in their Christian witness to the world and in service to their neighbor. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
O Lord, you see in secret. You chose David, least among his brothers, to rule in your kingdom. Put down the proud and exalt the humble to rule in our land, that we also may receive leaders who rule with integrity and humility after your own heart. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Great physician, you promise eternal healing for all who look to you in faith. Until that day when all struggles are relieved, bestow health and support on your people, especially Roger, Sarah, Helen, Rod, Bev, Carlene, Carol, Pastor Mo, Denny, Ruth, Janet, Roger, Nathan, Chuck, Michael, Lincoln, Eric, Rachel, Deanna, Valerie, Brianna, Gordon, Pastor Fish, Mary, Vicar Langton and his family, the Leslie family, and those we now name before you in our hearts. Strengthen us to live our days in peace according to your holy and gracious will. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Gracious Lord, we give thanks that in holy baptism we receive forgiveness of sins, deliverance from death and the devil, and eternal salvation. On this baptismal anniversary, bless Aria continually by your word and spirit, that she may faithfully keep the covenant into which she has been called, boldly confess her Savior, and finally share with all your saints the joys of eternal life. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, you gather us to this altar to receive his sacrificial banquet, where the humble are exalted and no arrogant heart is welcome. Forgive our sins for his sake, and bestow upon us who seek no worldly satisfaction this humble yet royal gift. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Lord God, Heavenly Father, what you foretold through the holy prophets has been fulfilled and accomplished in the suffering, death, and resurrection of your Son. You have set forth his passion and resurrection as the firm foundation and content for our faith. Have mercy upon us, and fix our eyes upon the Son of David at all times. Give us courage to follow him through all adversity and every assault of the devil, and to view his passion with repentant hearts and delight. For by it you have redeemed us from all sin and evil. Comfort us with the certainty of Christ's resurrection, by which we have the confidence of eternal life, through the same Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
Thank you.
praise unto the Lord our God. And salutary, that we should at all times and in all places give thanks to you. Holy Lord, Almighty Father, everlasting God, through Jesus Christ our Lord, for what had been hidden before the foundation of the world, you have made known to us, to the nations, in your Son. In him being found in the substance of our mortal nature, you have manifested the fullness of your glory. Therefore, with angels and archangels, and with all the company of heaven, we laud and magnify your glorious name, evermore praising you and saying,
Holy.
Oh.
Take, eat. This is the true body of Christ, given to death for your sin. Take, eat. The true body of Christ, given to death for your sin. Take, drink. True blood of Christ, shed for the remission of all your sins. Take, drink. True blood of Christ, shed for the remission of all your sins. Take, drink. True blood of Christ, shed for the remission of all your sins. Take, drink. True blood of Christ, shed for the remission of all your sins. Now this true body and blood of our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, strengthen and preserve your body and soul to life everlasting. Part in peace, serve the Lord.
Amen. Amen.
Death for your sin. God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, keep in baptismal grace. Take, eat. This is the true body of Christ, given to death for your sin. God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, keep in baptismal grace. Take, drink. True blood of Christ, shed for remission of all your sins. Take, drink.
Thank you.
Savior Jesus Christ, strengthen and confirm your body and soul to the life of the lost. Regarding
risen Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, strengthen and preserve your body and soul to life everlasting. Heart of peace. Savior Jesus Christ, strengthen and preserve you in body and soul to life everlasting. Depart in peace. Serve the Lord.
Peace. 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 Peace.
That of thy mercy, thou wouldst strengthen us through the same in faith toward thee and in fervent love toward one another. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who liveth and reigneth with thee in the Holy Ghost, ever one God, world without end.
Amen.
The Lord be with you.
And with thy spirit.
Bless the Lord. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace.
Thank you.